You would open your Bibles to Judges chapter 13, Judges 13. We'd like to begin to wind down this series on the book of Judges. And in doing so, in our last two or three messages, we would like to look at Samson, and more so this morning, at his parents. If you recall the series on Judges, it falls after the time of Joshua and how that generation came into the promised land once again. And following that, we see the times of the judges, whereas this is before the time of the kings. And so time and again in the book of Judges, it says that everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. And this was a difficulty. And it's reflective upon even our times and our society today. People not liking or respecting authority and yet doing what they feel is okay in their eyes. And so we find in this time period, several hundred years, where the Lord would raise up a judge. And a judge in this context was a savior or a deliverer. And there were cycles that we've been studying for the nation of Israel. How that, first of all, they would sin. And then as they were turning away from their God for many years, then we would see how the Lord would allow them to be brought into servitude or in bondage by one of the enemies that was still left in the land, whether it was the Midianites or the Moabites or the Philistines, whomever. And so it went from sin to servitude to supplication, where they would eventually cry out to God and ask for deliverance. And this is when the Lord would raise up a savior, or i.e. a judge. And so we studied and have been studying the primary judges. That is, the ones that are largely spoken of. There are a dozen or so, but there of the primary judges, there's about six. And often it would be the pattern when it would say Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Then we'd see one of the primary judges and how the Lord would identify them. We looked at Othniel, a man of courage. We looked at Ehud, the left-handed king that was used in a particular way against the fat king. Then we see, we looked at the tandem of Deborah and Barak and how there was victory there. We went on to see a more lengthy study of Gideon, a man with weak and trembling faith, and yet there was a challenge at the end of his life, a man that had been faithful in a unique way. And then we moved on and considered Jephthah. The Lord used him, and yet he's known for his rash vow that he made. Thus we come to chapter 12, and we see there, first of all, a series of quote-unquote minor judges, ones that we don't have a lot of information about at the end of chapter 12, after Jephthah there in verse 7. This leads us to our text today, chapter 13. We see from chapters 13 to 16 one of the more lengthy passages about one of the judges. And of course, Samson is probably one of the, if not the most well-known of the judges. And so when we come to this section, chapter 13, we want to consider now, we find the preparation for Samson. Chapters 14 and 15, we see the promise that is with Samson. And then we see in chapter 16, the poor finish of Samson. So as you walk through these different judges, we pointed out in our introduction some time ago, and we keep coming back to the fact that each of the judges, their name in the Hebrew is reflective upon their story. And so that's also the case. And what with Samson is his name means sunny or sun-like. And so in his story, you'll see a man that gives riddles and in some ways jovial and yet a man of strength. And yet, the question is he taking things serious as he ought? So we see sun-like or sunny. We find that question to bear. In doing so, also, the Lord raised him up in a unique way. We considered in the introduction and other times how the Spirit of the Lord came upon these judges. And in the story of Samson, we see that said many times, some four times at least. And yet at the end of his life, it speaks about how the Spirit of God departed from him. Now we know that's different than what we have in the New Testament era. We that know the Lord Jesus in the church age, the Spirit of God indwells us until the day of redemption. It's not that it leaves us. But we see the unique way in the Old Testament how the Spirit of God came upon them in unique times and for purposes. And so we study Samson. And as we think about these primary judges, as you move from Othniel all the way to Samson, you see that not just the nation struggled and had these cycles, but by the time you get to Jephthah and now Samson, you're seeing well-noted struggles of the judge himself. Ever since we looked at that pseudo-judge, he wasn't really a judge, that man Abimelech, remember him? He was a son of Gideon, that great judge. But the snare that happened to Gideon at the end of his life, it led to the life of this man, one of his sons, Abimelech, who wanted to be king. He wanted to have the preeminence. And from that point on, we don't see the phrase, there was rest in Israel. You see, those early judges, after they would deliver the nation by the hand of God, there would be the mention of 40 years of rest, one time even 80 years of rest. And so we see those cycles of how it went from sin to servitude to supplication to salvation, which resulted in rest or peace. But after Abimelech, we don't see the rest mentioned any longer, not very specifically. So here we come to Samson. And today, this morning, more specifically, his parents. And we think about the preparation for this one coming. So as each of us, as parents, as grandparents, perhaps we can consider what it is to anticipate a child or to raise a child and to be someone who trusts in the Lord and yet looking at how to raise a child or how to be an influence in their life. It appears that this one we're introduced to, a man named Manoah, which, interesting, his name means rest. It's kind of the name Manoah. You think of back with the ark and the flood, Noah, a similar meaning to his name of rest. And so with this one, Manoah and his wife, as we read about this this couple, we see their desire is that they have a child and that they have a child that would honor the Lord. So let's begin by reading the first few verses of chapter 13. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. There's our marker for an introduction to a primary judge. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. Of the tribe of the Danites. And so here's this man, meaning rest. And they have a desire. They desire a child. His wife is barren. Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. This is interesting. We think about other times in God's word when we read about a particular women that were waiting for a child. And we see, for example, ones like in the New Testament, there was Elizabeth and how she would bear that one, John the Baptist, that forerunner to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, his cousin even. We think in the Old Testament, there was Sarah. And we see how, at first it was Sarai and Abram. Their names changed to Sarah and Abraham. They wait, as it were, for that one Isaac, the promised child, that would lead all the way to the Lord Jesus in the genealogy. They're the son of Abraham. They waited and bore him in their latter years when they were 100 and one was 90 years old. And then we think also back here in connection close to the time of the judges, here we see Samuel. We think of how there was that one Hannah, and she desired a child. And yet it was given. And eventually we see other examples, but back in Genesis another. We think of Jacob. We see how, of course, he desired Rebekah to be his wife, and he worked 7 years, and yet he was deceived. He was known as a deceiver, and he got deceived by a bigger trickster, Uncle Laban. And he ended up working another 7 years, 14 years, waiting for his wife to be. And thus we see ones that waited for a child. So as we read about this, we pick up then in verse 4, they're told there's an instruction about this child to come. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not anything unclean. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. He shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Back in verse 1, it spoke about how there had been 40 years of this oppression of the Philistines. So now there's anticipation of a child to be born. So they're going to have to wait until this child is born and grows. And yet there's this word of deliverance. These instructions given, we see the term Nazarite. You've heard of the Nazarite vow. And you could go over in, like in number 6 and see details about this. And yet, not to drink strong drink or wine, not to touch something unclean, not to have a razor upon his head. Those three things. Not to eat was the second one of anything unclean. And so these instructions can remind us of separation. Biblical separation is a principle. Of saying, well, I'm going to abstain from certain things. I'm going to have a dedicated spirit. And so it's not so much things that we don't do. It's really the principle bears, what are we willing to substitute those things with? What are we dedicating ourselves to? Or more so, who are we dedicating ourselves to? When we are dedicated, say in a relationship, such as in our marriages, you know, we're saying no to others and we're dedicated to our spouse. And when we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus, we're saying no to others and we're committed to the one who loved me and gave himself for me. And so when we think of this principle of separation, it's easy to get up with the don'ts and the don'ts and the don'ts, but really the bigger point is, what are we embracing, or who are we embracing? Who are we committed to? And so we see here, there's a principle here of dedication. And it's laid out before Samson is born. And so we find here, this one of the Danites, a tribe with a challenging background. And yet this woman, this barren, receives the news. So we notice then, picking up in verse 6, then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told he me his name. But he said unto me, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and thou drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean things. The child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah, the husband, entreated the Lord and said, Oh, my Lord. That's the term there for Jehovah, Adonai, or Lord, Master. Oh, Lord, oh, my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again to us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. So we find here the inquiry. This man, he and his wife, they really are interested. God has come to someone that has a desire for the things of God. You know how important that is. That we have a desire for the things of God. That when that child comes, or when that child grows older, that they'll see that it's just all they really know. They see that pattern. They see that desire. They see that commitment. And so here there's already instruction being given for this Nazarite vow. And so there's a principle that's being laid out there. That there's a commitment. There's going to be this example to the child. And so he's inquiring, Lord, we want to know more, that we may teach this child what to do. Verse 9. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah. And the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, Behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And so we see here that they use the term man. And so they would have an appearance and they would see sometimes an angel and there would be this appearance of someone. But as we develop this and look at this, it's unique in the Old Testament. There are angels that are we see particularly in the Old Testament. But then there are sometimes what is called the angel of the Lord, which would give a hint at deity being in their presence. At times we find in the Old Testament this term of the pre-incarnate Christ could be represented here. When we see someone bowing down as if it's deity and not just a mere angel, that's a hint at times of what some of the Bible teachers through the years have suggested is a pre-incarnate, that is, before he came and was born here on earth, as we see in the New Testament. We see these appearances with that term, the angel of the Lord. So it's a suggestion to consider as you read further and we see the interaction that's here. Some other examples, you might think back in Genesis, when there was that one Melchizedek. You know, he at least is a picture of the Lord Jesus. He is a unique person as far as his birth, his death, and things about him. There was limited record. But remember, Abraham met him on the way back from the slaughter of the kings as he had rescued his nephew Lot. And this one, Melchizedek, ended up being the one that's quoted several times in Psalms. And it's spoken of him in the New Testament in Hebrews about how the Lord Jesus is our great high priest after the order of that unique person, Melchizedek. So that's kind of one of those unique type situations we're talking about. Remember how Jacob in Genesis also in 32 wrestled all night with that man and he would not let go until he was blessed, and then the response was back to him and he gave him a new name. He had to confess his name was Jacob, a trickster, before he could be called Israel, Prince of God. He had that encounter with God, wrestling all night. We think back in Judges, there was Gideon and how he, when he was being called of God, remember how he was hiding beside the wine press there? He's afraid of the enemy there, the Midianites, and yet the Lord spoke to him through this one that came and said, Thou man of courage. Thou mighty man of courage. And Gideon's like, wow, who, me? I can't do this. And yet he had this interaction and he thought he was going to die whenever that encounter came. But it's like, no, you're not going to die. I'm going to use you, Gideon. There's others. We think also back in Genesis how Abraham, those that came to his tent door before he went there again to try to rescue Lot there, Sodom and Gomorrah, precluding that, there were those angels that came, and yet there was one that was unique among them that came to that door. We think also going on past the days of Moses to when Joshua was the captain, and remember how he was about to take the children of Israel back into the promised land. That's right before the times of the judges. And they went in there, and he was about to go to that first victory there when the walls would come down at Jericho. But before he could take that first victory, there was someone that appeared unto Joshua, and he told him to do like he had told Moses to do a generation ago. He says, take off your shoes, for the ground wherein you stand is holy ground. I'm the captain of the Lord of hosts. Yes, Joshua, you're the captain of Israel now, but I'm the true captain from heaven, and you must understand that if you're going to have victory in the promised land. So we find all these situations where these unique appearances would come and would give a hint of deity in their presence. So having said that, we'll pick up on the story here. Manoah, his wife ran to him and said, hey, here this one's back again, like we've prayed. You know, isn't that good to hear your answered prayer in a positive sense? When we pray, you know, the Lord knows what we need. And he might say no, he might say wait, and sometimes he just says yes. And so it's encouraging to see the answer of God in affirmative. In verse 9, God hearkened to the voice of Manoah. The angel of God came again unto the woman. We see that. Verse 11, and Manoah rose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we have made ready a kid for thee. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. Offer it up. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor? And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? Oh, this word secret is translated wonderful. My name is wonderful. You know, we think of how in another place, the prophet Isaiah, when it's speaking about the Lord Jesus, is speaking about the one that will be born. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, and the Everlasting Father, that is the Father of Eternity, the Prince of Peace, and such and so on. We see there a prophecy about the coming Messiah. And the first description or name is Wonderful. And so here, the response of this one in the presence of Manoah is, my name, it is secret. It is wonderful. So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering, verse 19, and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously. And Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely die, because we have seen God. But his wife said unto him, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would at this time have told us such things as these. So we see here, kind of like Gideon, oh, we're going to die. We've been in the presence of God. But no. God's calling you to do something. It's not time for you to die. You know, sometimes we might question God's will in our lives. We might say, you know, I'd just soon die. You know, there was Elijah after that great victory on Mount Carmel. And what does he do? He gets discouraged because Ahab's wicked wife Jezebel starts making these threats and say, I'm going to have him killed. You know, after you killed our 450 false prophets, the prophets of Baal. And so he goes under a juniper tree. He's ready to die. So that's a little different angle on death. But, you know, we can find ourselves in these situations when we're like, you know, what is the use? And yet when we think about it, we look at it and we seek God's face, we realize, you know, this isn't a time to give up. This is a time to realize the Lord's trying to use me. It might be insignificant to some people, but it's where God wants me right now. And so we see as they interact here, this man and wife, there's discernment to say, hey, you know, if the Lord wanted to kill us, he'd have done so, but there's something going on here. And it's connected with this one Samson. Samson, even though we'll see how he had his own struggles, he still will be raised up and used of God. We still, in a unique way, see his name over there in Hebrews 11 in the chapter of faith. Samson. He's going to have great strength. He's going to have a lot of victories, notwithstanding the things we can learn from his inconsistencies. But you know, that's the case with all of us in a way, isn't it? The Lord can use us despite ourselves, because we are but dust. And the Lord knows that. He knows that You know, we're not perfect. We have a perfect Savior. And it's a matter of us bowing the knee to Him and asking the Lord to help us and to help us to move away from our inconsistencies and our sin and our struggle and use us in whatever way we can be used. In concluding that conference just this last week over Cyrus City, the last message was looking at those behind the scenes in the tabernacle. The series was on the tabernacle and how that pictures Christ. And you know, when you look at that, you think of the high priest and you think about the tabernacle and all the beautiful colors and all that's inside the tabernacle and the different articles of furniture. And you think of the Levites, the priests, and all that they did, and the sons of the high priest. But when you study one aspect of it is these names that we hardly ever hear about were those of different tribes like Judah and Dan, and they were building and preparing the ark and the furniture and the coverings and the garments. And you don't really hear about them, but they were very important. They had to be involved. And people that would deal with the coverings and moving around the ark and these things. And so I say that because when it comes to the work of the Lord today in the New Testament assembly, it takes us in different abilities and different gifts working together as workers together, as we plug in together, looking to be part of the body of Christ for the edifying and building up of the body of Christ. We all contribute in different ways. So don't be discouraged. Here, the message was given. Yes, I'm calling you. This one that was barren, it's time for a son, and he's going to be Samson. Verse 24, the woman bare a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtol. So we see just the introductory portion leading up to the activities. And in the next two chapters, we see a lot of promise with Samson. And yet when we think of Samson in the role of a judge, as when I looked at the tabernacle, we want to be careful to always see how it connects to Christ. You see, the term judge means savior or deliverer. We want to remind ourselves, whether we're looking at these ones that had their own failures, whether it's Samson, whether it was Jephthah, whether you see Barak, he wouldn't do what he needed to do unless Deborah was with him. You see how there was ones like Ehud, and there was Othniel. There was Gideon, who was fearful. But yet God used them. They had their failures. But in a sense, they're a picture of Christ because what their name, their role represented. They were a savior. They were a judge, i.e. a deliverer. And we have a perfect deliverer. Not one that fails like Samson or Gideon or Jephthah, but we have a perfect deliverer. We have a perfect Savior. As in the book of Titus, time and again, as it's talking about our Lord, it talks about God our Savior. And it describes our very Savior, the Lord Jesus, time and again. As in Colossians 1, it talks about the one who has delivered us from our sins and translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. We have a great judge. We have a great savior. We have a great deliverer. And I pray that everyone that's here present today, that you know Christ as your savior. He loved you and he gave himself for you on the cross of Calvary. Let's not lose sight of that as we study the principles of these human, mere human judges. And so with that, it's a good time to transition to the next section. So let's close with a word of prayer. I would ask if one of the brothers might close us in prayer.